Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what? What was right in his own eyes. Imagine today you go out and the Richmond greater area decides that traffic lights are pointless, useless, out of style, out of date. Let's get rid of them. No more traffic lights. And there's signs that just say good luck. I mean, think how insane that would be. It'd be just total insanity. And that's just one illustration. That's what happened right here in Judges. They took all the spiritual traffic lights. They said, yeah, these are pointless. These are dumb. These are worthless. We don't need these. We're pretty smart people. Let's just go do what's right in our own eyes. And that's where we're living in a culture today. And it's all tied back to pride. It's all tied back to the Garden of Eden. God, we don't want you. Oh, we want to be like you and to be in control. But we don't want to submit to you. We don't want you to have your thumb on us. We want to govern how we live. And you know what, God? We're willing to shake our fist at you and suffer the consequences. Think how deceived that is. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Welcome to America in 2025. Just do whatever you want. And the lie is it won't hurt anyone. Oh, it's hurting everyone. People say, we're finally free. No, we're more enslaved than ever before. And you shake your fist at God and say, God, I don't want you. I'm going to live according to the dictates, the desires of my own heart. It doesn't create freedom. It creates more self-imprisonment.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh Lord, we come before you, and on this day that we'll never get back again, we've intentionally set it aside to gather with like-minded believers who love your word, who crave and hunger and thirst for your truth, and really want to be changed. I know I do, Lord. In this body of death that I was reminded about earlier this week, listening to a sermon, that we all live in these bodies of death, that even though our souls have been renewed and made new, we still struggle, we still grapple, we still fight and claw, often want our own way. And so forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we are not pleasing to you. Would you protect us from the schemes of the enemy? We pray that he'd have no foothold in our individual lives, no foothold in our marriages, no foothold in our kids' or grandkids' lives. But we pray that the only foothold would be the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, would you guide us now? Holy Spirit, will you illuminate truth? Will you show us truth clearly? And then give us the courage and the boldness to step out by faith and walk in it. For you are a rewarder of those who walk by faith and not by sight. And so, God, to you be the glory as we open this beautiful passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Romans 11. And so here we are in Romans 11, 25 through 29. And I wanted to start off with a quote that I saw recently. And it really hit me hard in this culture because as Jim was praying, he referenced the Roman Empire. We're in the book of Romans. And so when you think about the Roman Empire, for you history buffs, or just for you that read the Bible, you would know this, that the Roman Empire was great. that the Roman Empire had the corner on the market, so to speak. And yet the Roman Empire, as they continued to serve self and to shake their fist at God, came to nothing. This great empire that exalted themselves, this great empire that looked to self, this great empire that loved the glory and the praise and the applause of men, came tumbling down, crashing extremely hard. Great was its fall because they simply would not submit to God. And so often, I believe, especially in 2025, I believe the way the enemy works in this regard of where he gets inside our heads that we might shake our fists at God, which is really a form of exalting ourselves, he uses the tactic of complacency. He uses this tactic of being complacent spiritually. We're often not complacent when it comes to our hobbies, or our jobs, or our families, or whatever it might be, vacations. But for some reason, on the spiritual landscape of our culture today, you are going to encounter the temptation at some point in the journey to be complacent spiritually, to just shift her down a gear or two, to put her in neutral, so to speak, which is really in reverse. This quote that I came across said this. It's by a man by the name of Marshall Siegel. Listen closely to what he said. Complacency falls softly, even pleasantly, on a sleeping soul. It's the secret to its appeal and power over us. End quote. Complacency, he says, falls softly. It doesn't crash down hard. Otherwise, that would wake us up. That would shake us up. We'd be like, well, wait a minute. My house is imploding. Of course I need to go do something. No, complacency, spiritually speaking, just falls softly, like a feather. And it's the secret to its appeal and power over us in our sleeping souls. See, we got to be on our guard. We have to be, as the Bible says, be sober, be clear-minded, be vigilant, be tenacious. Why? Because the devil, your adversary, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And when you see so many people for the decades now, this is going on for decades, that you see people who are just complacent. They just don't really care. They're interested in Jesus. They think he's fascinating. They think his words intriguing. But there's not a desire to surrender. There's not a desire to give over control, because we go back to the Roman Empire illustration. There's a glory war going on, the glory war. Will I give my glory to God, or will I keep my glory for myself? And you don't have to be a person that runs around town with a sign saying, I love myself, I'm giving glory to myself. Oh no, you can do it much, 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 much more covertly and still subtly be screaming at the top of your lungs, I love my glory. I love it because I won't submit to God. Well, I pray we'll take that thought as a launching pad and look at our verses today. In Romans 11, 25 through 29, and there's a great warning in verse 25, which I pray will shake us to the core. And it says this, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. What mystery? Well, we'll talk about it here in just a moment, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. 28. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Lastly, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. It seems a bit complicated, but it's actually very straightforward. That I pray as we look at these few verses today that the Holy Spirit will illuminate, will be our guide, will be our teacher, will keep us from error. But right out of the gate in verse 25, Paul is going back to what he said from our last time together in verse 16 through 24 of all that goes on in God's world about this grafting in and this grace, this mercy, and yet this simultaneous wrath that God has upon people that reject him. And you got to remember, you got these Jews, you got two groups, you got the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews, as we've already learned, and we just saw again in this reading today, that the Jews were largely, not all of them, but were largely a people that shook their fists at God and said, God, I don't want you, I don't need you. Yeah, our lives are a wreck. Yes, our lives are imploding, but that's okay. We just don't want you. We love us. And God goes, okay, fine. If you don't want to be my people, I'm going to go find some people that want to be my people. And that opened the door to us that are not Jews, and we're Gentiles, that it would open the door to us that we might receive Christ. Amen? And yet Paul warns us again, just like he warned us last time together, he warns us again of the dangers of pride. Right here in verse 25, look in your Bible. Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, lest you be prideful, lest you be arrogant, lest you literally be self-deceived. That's what pride is, by the way. Pride is self-deception. That's the irony in pride. The irony in pride, P-R-I-D-E, which is a whole other sermon series, but how that word has been hijacked in our culture today. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Think about this. That God says this, that I oppose the proud, I go to war against the proud. And yet there's people in our culture today that celebrate a week called Pride Week. I mean, think about this. It is just shaking your fist at the God of creation, going, I hate you, God. I hate you. I hate you. And P-R-I-D-E, I, is in the center of the word pride. Not just in that one illustration, but just pride in general. Not a good pride that I want to take pride in that your hair is combed or, you know, that you look presentable. That's a whole different ball of wax. We're talking about a pride here of arrogance, pride of shaking the fist at God, pride of pursuing our own glory, pride that it's about me and me and me and me, and no one's going to get in my way. Nobody. No one's getting in my way. And God goes, I'd be real careful taking that approach. Because when you see it right here, it gives the imagery of being self-deceived. I would argue that I would surmise not one person on planet Earth today, approximately 8 billion people, woke up in their time zone, probably not saying, I can't wait to roll out of this bed to be self-deceived. I can't imagine one person doing that. And yet we know this, that there's a narrow way and there's a wide path. We know there's four soils, and one says just clearly no. Two are playing games in the middle, and then there's one soil left over, which is the narrow path soil, and they're the ones that are fully surrendered to God. And so you got three soils that are self-deceived going, God, I hate you. I don't want you. I don't want you. Stay out of my life. Just stay out. Stay out of my life. I don't want you. You're a nuisance to my plan. You're a bother to my plan. I got dreams and plans, and I don't need you interrupting my plans. And right here, Paul warns us by the power of the Holy Spirit, lest you be wise in your own sight. This temptation is ongoing for all of us every day, by the way. Satan doesn't just take a break because you've given your life to Jesus. He will come at me and come at you every day that he would tempt us to pursue ourselves. What is it I'm not getting that I crave? What is it that I hunger for and thirst for that, you know, will fulfill me and finally bring me what I'm looking for? And we're constantly searching and looking and grappling and just on this search and this journey, so to speak, of just, I gotta find. And the reality is, the only place you'll find what you're really looking for is in Jesus. That's it. Everything else is a dead end. Everything else is a cul-de-sac going nowhere. Everything else is a hamster wheel where you're just spinning your legs, spinning your wheels, just on and on and on and on. And Paul says here, don't be wise in your own sight. Don't do it. There's going to be pain in that offering. There's going to be a price to pay. It's going to cost you much more than you wanted to pay. It's going to keep you far longer than you ever wanted to stay. It will ensnare you. It will sink its talons and its claws and its fangs into you. And the pride of poison, that poisonous pride, that toxicity of own glory and own glory, it will destroy. Paul says, lest you be wise in your own sight. And by the way, this is really just nothing new under the sun. It really goes back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, think about the Garden of Eden. So when the serpent came and tempted the woman in this instance, and of course the man went along with it as he caved, the reality is this, is that did God really say? God's a liar. First time God's called a liar right there in the garden. And oh, by the way, music to the human ears, you will be like who? God. Oh, who? Golf clap for me, right? Golf clap for me. I've been waiting to hear this. I want to be God. I want to be in control. See, none of this is new. It's all back to the schemes of the enemy. He's the father of all lies. He's a liar. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He masquerades as a cosmopolitan of light. He looks good, looks pleasing, easy to rationalize, easy to make excuses, easy to live in complacency. And yet we see so clearly here that Paul's saying, don't be wise in your own sight. Don't do this. In this illustration, we're going to see what he's talking about, but this is a general overarching theme throughout Scripture, because Satan, when he started this whole thing, he could not be second. He had to be first. He was so prideful as this angelic cherubim that there he is. He doesn't want to praise God. He doesn't want to live for God. He wants to be praised. He wants to be worshipped. And if you go back to the Roman Empire, they wanted to be praised. They wanted to be worshipped. And they absolutely got destroyed. And you can't do this in the spiritual world and think you're going to escape unscathed. Because if you do think that, you're just actually living the definition of being self-deceived. Paul says, I don't want you to be wise in your own sight. And then he says this phrase, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. You know, there's lots of mysteries in this world. There's lots of mysteries even in Scripture, we could argue. Like, how do you explain a mystery? A mystery would just simply be something that's hidden. It's not fully understood, perhaps. It's a divine secret. Can someone fully explain, as we've studied Romans 9 and what it looks like, that God is sovereign in salvation, but there is a role of human responsibility, and how does that work together? Can someone explain that to the finite detail and nuance? No. There's a mystery there. It's true, it's real, but can it be fully explained? No. Salvation. How does a great, good God, the God of the universe, how does he give his only begotten son and execute him and put him on a cruel Roman cross, that he's mocked and tortured and whipped and scourged and beaten, that whoever places their faith and their life in total surrender to him will not perish but have everlasting life? How does a good God do that? That's an element of a mystery. Our minds can't wrap our heads around that and fully understand. It's true, and praise God, it's true, amen. I mean, on and on we can go. Paul says, back to our text in Romans 11, 25, I do not want you to be unaware, clueless, or ignorant of this mystery. Well, what mystery? What is it? Well, here's two thoughts. First, a partial hardening, a blindness, a callousness, a lack of spiritual sensitivity has come upon Israel. So it's a partial, it doesn't mean that all of Israel is rejecting God, but the vast majority. It also means partial in this regard, that it's going to be temporary, as we're going to see here in just a moment, because it's come upon Israel, and what's going to happen? Look at this in your Bible. Oh, I love this. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That is a verse that probably most people have never read and never studied. But this gives you imagery of when all of this is going to come to completion. You're wondering, hey, when's Jesus going to return? What's going on? What's the holdup? This place is crazy we live in. It's demonic and it's twisted and distorted. Well, when you read the Bible right here, it says a partial hardening of Israel, the Jews, has come in. However, until that designates a specific point in time. The fullness, that's the completion, the complete number. I mean, how much fuller can complete be? Have you ever thought about that? Like, if something's complete, can you make it more complete? It's complete. If you understand the definition, when something's complete, it is totally complete. And here Paul is saying, I don't want you to be wise in your own heart. Hey, we're saved and the Jews aren't. Look at us. We're the sauce. We're amazing. We're amazing. No, we're not. It's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God we've been saved. For every true believer, a prideful Christian is a contradiction in terms. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with pride. We all do. There's always that temptation. I'm talking about living habitually in pride. Living habitually in pride. A prideful Christian is a contradiction in terms. And here Paul is reminding us, going, here's what's going to happen. Because you got to remember, if you go all the way back in Romans there, in chapter 9, etc., remember how heartbroken Paul was? Do you remember he said, I wish I could be accursed for my own countrymen, my Jewish brothers, that they would be saved? He so longed. It's like a parent who has a rebellious child, and you're wanting that rebellious child to finally walk in truth, to finally walk in light, and you are just weeping nightly. Your tears are on the pillow. You are just praying to God. You're pounding on the door of heaven that God would save and redeem and pull that child from the grip of Satan into his glorious light, that he would just pull that child out of the miry clay and set them on the firm footing of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a prayer of that parent, of that grandparent, for that granddaughter, that grandson. There's just a pleading, a desperation. And Paul is pleading. He's saying, I want my fellow Jews to give their lives to Jesus and no longer reject him. And now he's saying, look, be warned, Gentiles, don't be prideful. Don't be prideful. It's going to happen. We're going to see something, he says. When all of Israel is going to hear this gospel fully, and what's going to happen, there's going to be just not a remnant, which we know there is a remnant, we've learned that, but there's going to be people, these Jews, that say, you know what, I do want Christ. I'm going to give my life to him. And until right here, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, we're still waiting. I made this note here. I said this, as this thought is a little bit tricky. The phrase "has come in your Bible refers to those who are truly saved, truly surrendered to Christ. They have literally entered the kingdom of God. So the partial hardening, the spiritual blindness of the nation of Israel is temporary until the election and the selection of the spiritually engaged Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, regarding the timing of when many of the Jews will no longer be spiritually blinded is not based on God and the angels just up there, what, flipping a coin? They're not drawing straws. They're not rock, paper, scissors. They literally are going by this plan of God, this sovereign plan of God. And you got to understand this, that if you're a true believer, you believe in the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God simply means this, that God is in total control of everything. Amen. Everything. So the stuff that comes into my life and your life that's negative, if you will, that we don't like, God's still in control of that. He's allowing it. I don't like it necessarily. He's allowing it for my good and for his glory. But he's allowing that. And what's so amazing is that, again, God has sovereign control, and so he knows exactly the time of when he's going to pull the plug on all this and say, I've had enough. I mean, just think through that logically. Do you think God's really, again, just, okay, I'm not really sure when to do this or when not to do this, and so let's just wait on the humans to kind of dictate what happens next. Think about how insane that would be. No, God knows exactly, and right here he tells us, the partial hardening of Israel's come until, okay, it designates a specific point in time, the fullness, the completion of the Gentiles has come into the kingdom of God. Look at 26, and in this way, so this is how it will happen, all Israel, by the way, all is referring to all spiritual Israel, who give their lives to Christ. This is not saying that every Jew is going to be in. No, there's only one way you get to God, and that's through who? Jesus. So it's saying all Israel, all spiritual Israel, who is truly redeemed, truly saved, will be saved. It says in your Bible in front of you. All Israel in this way will be saved, as it's written. Written where? Any ideas, church? Where? Written where? Comics? No. Where? The Old Testament. As it's written, quoted from Isaiah 59, 20 through 21, here's what it says, the deliverer, the rescuer, the reign of King Jesus, amen, will come from Mount Zion, and he will banish, he will remove or send away wickedness, ungodliness from Jacob. And what's another name for Jacob? Well, think about this. He was renamed what? Israel, Jacob, right? So right there, it shows us that in this way, the deliverer will come from Zion and he will banish, he will send away, he will remove all ungodliness and wickedness from Jacob or Israel, and this will be my covenant, my unbreakable bond, verse 27, and this will be my covenant, my unbreakable bond, my contract with them when I take away and remove and cut off their sins. Wow, isn't that good? Woo, it's good, isn't it? By the way, did you know this? That when a covenant was made back then, it was made in what? You know? It was made in blood. Now let's picture that going towards the cross. The greatest covenant ever was made in blood. Amen. Jesus Christ. That blood of Jesus, that covenant. That all, we know this from Scripture, we know this, that all who give their lives to Christ and it's true and real will be saved. Amen? If it's true and real and you've given your life to Christ, you will be saved. And yet in this whole scenario, we have to be on our guard against this concept of complacency and pride. Amen?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
If I had a map of the world and you looked at Israel, would you say Israel is a massive, huge country? It's actually small, isn't it? It's actually kind of teeny-weeny. So explain this to me. If God's hand is not on them, if that's the argument, why is it this tiny little country, now for centuries, has been attacked from every angle imaginable, and the majority of their enemies are now gone, but she remains? Amen. It's just further evidence of what we're reading here in our Bibles on our laps. God's country, his people, is Israel. Will all of them give their lives to Christ? Unfortunately, no, but his hand is still on his nation. And the partial hardening for you and me that are Gentiles, whether in this room or listening, we should give a hearty praise, a hearty amen, and great humility and great contrition, because they actually hardened their hearts and opened the door for us to soften our hearts and give our lives to Jesus. And that's a praise God moment. And that's why I wrote down key number one. Write this down in your notes. Key number one. Key one. As we see here in Romans 11, 25 through 27, we must reject human wisdom when we are on mission to discern biblical truth and the mysteries of how God sovereignly accomplishes his plan. As we see here in Romans 11, 25 through 27, we must reject human wisdom when we are on mission to discern biblical truth and the mysteries of how God sovereignly accomplishes his plan. Human wisdom, biblical truth, the mysteries, God sovereignly accomplishes his plan. Are those blanks there to fill in? Now you got to think through this though. Part of the pride factor, how Satan deceives, is not just to work in our heads, but to surround us with people that aren't pushing us towards Jesus. That's part of how he works in pride. So what he'll do is he'll bring people around us that aren't truly Christ lovers, that might give the impression, maybe they don't, but we'll begin, if we're not careful, to be slowly lured, slowly baited, slowly seduced. Again, he's not going to do this where it wakes us up and shakes us up. No, it's going to be slow. It's going to be subtle. And we got to remember that who we hang out with is who we become. Now, it doesn't mean we don't go witness. We're in the world, but not of it. Oh, we go witness. We go share the gospel. We share our glory stories. But are the people we're hanging around with, do we leave those settings going, you know what? I actually, after being with that person, those people, I'm becoming more like Jesus. Or is the reality is that I'm getting lured, I'm getting baited, I'm getting seduced, I'm getting drugged down, I'm falling more into human wisdom and human pride, and, you know, I'm really not sure if God really meant that in that part of the Bible, and, oh, that's a little old-fashioned there, and, well, wait a minute, I don't think that applies today, and, oh, you're being too judgy, and on and on and on and on we go in this world today of people just simply saying, I don't want to be held accountable to the truth. I don't want it. True believers do. True believers crave it. They hunger for it. Why? Because they want to become more like Christ. The other soils in the middle that are just tinkering around with Jesus, they don't want it. They don't want it. Then we've got to be on our guard. I made this note. I said this, the lie we so often buy is that we keep chasing everything but God. And if we just keep chasing the things that contradict His Word, we somehow think to ourselves, we'll finally have what we've been searching for. And this is just simply a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And one of the root issues in this approach is the thought of how little can I give to God and still get away with it? How little of my life can I give to Him and get away with it? We don't say that overtly, but we live it. How little can I give Him? Can you imagine Jesus doing that on the cross? Hey, God, you know, I really don't want to go do this. So how little do I have to give my life to save these humans? Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'm going to give my life. I'm giving all of my life that those who place their faith in me will not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? That's why the pride, to being wise in our own eyes, we must be on our guard. Let me give you several verses. Write these down in your notes. These are ones to look up later. But this is what the Bible says about being wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 3, 7 through 8. We often read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We love those verses, and those are amazing. But how about 7 and 8? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from, run from, flee from evil. Why? Here's the result. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Proverbs 3, 7 through 8. Isaiah chapter 5, 20 through 21. Isaiah chapter 5, 20 through 21. It says this, woe or warning to those who call evil good and good evil. That's our culture today, isn't it? Let's just confuse everybody. Let's get everybody confused. Just confused. If they're confused, we can do whatever we want. We'll accomplish whatever agenda we have if everyone's confused. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. This is our culture, by the way, right here. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Just confuse everybody. Get them all confused. Am I really a guy? Am I really a girl? I don't know. Yes, you do. The Bible's clear. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Did you catch that? Woe to those. Warning. God says warning. He says warning. It's like a parent going, kid, if you keep doing this, you're going to wreck your life. And God's going, kids, if you keep doing this, you're going to wreck your lives. He says, warning. Woe to those who are wise, lofty, prideful, arrogant in their own eyes, and shrewd, cunning, calculating in their own sight. Proverbs again, back to Proverbs, wisdom literature, 26:12, write this down. 26:12 Proverbs, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? Here's the reality. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. Wise in our own eyes. There's more hope for a fool than for them. Proverbs 30, verse 12. First Proverbs 26, 12. Now Proverbs 30, 12. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Who does that remind you of? Does that remind you of anybody? Not personally speaking, but in the scriptures. I saw some of you going, man, you had like a list you're going to rattle off of names, you know. No, we're talking about in scripture. Who's that remind you of? Jesus and who? Jesus and the Pharisees? Remember this? He calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them a bunch of snakes. Probably not a compliment, is it? Hey, you bunch of snakes. He says, the outside of your dish is clean, but the inside is what? Filthy. He says, you are whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. So that's what happens when you play the charade in the game. It looks good. It's convincing. But we can't fool God. Our hearts are what our hearts really are. And time is the great exposer of who we all really are. Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what? What was right in his own eyes. Imagine today you go out and the Richmond greater area decides that traffic lights are pointless, useless, out of style, out of date. Let's get rid of them. No more traffic lights. And there's signs that just say good luck. I mean, think how insane that would be. It'd be just total insanity. And that's just one illustration. That's what happened right here in Judges. They took all the spiritual traffic lights. They said, yeah, these are pointless. These are dumb. These are worthless. We don't need these. We're pretty smart people. Let's just go do what's right in our own eyes. And that's where we're living in a culture today. And it's all tied back to pride. It's all tied back to the Garden of Eden. God, we don't want you. Oh, we want to be like you and to be in control. But we don't want to submit to you. We don't want you to have your thumb on us. We want to govern how we live. And you know what, God? We're willing to shake our fist at you and suffer the consequences. Think how deceived that is. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Welcome to America in 2025. Just do whatever you want. And the lie is it won't hurt anyone. Oh, it's hurting everyone. People say, we're finally free. No, we're more enslaved than ever before. When you shake your fist at God and say, God, I don't want you. I'm going to live according to the dictates, the desires of my own heart. It doesn't create freedom. It creates more self-imprisonment. And those that are self-deceived don't see it. They think they're free, but the shackles are getting tighter and tighter and tighter. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes and says it like this in 3:18-20. 1 Corinthians 3:18-20. He says, let no one deceive himself, trick, dupe, seduce himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Let him become humble, if you will, be humbled, that he may become wise, godly, that is. For the wisdom of this world, here it is folly. It's foolishness with God. That's why who you're hanging around with is so important. If you're listening to people who are just chattering about the world, and maybe you know people like this, maybe you'll go hang out with them today, tomorrow, this week, I don't know what your schedule's like, but they professed Christ at one time. I mean, they did all the right thing. They cried. They did whatever, and now they're totally away from God. What happened? Like, what happened? Was God's rescuing power not powerful enough to keep them? Is that the problem? No, the problem is what's been revealed is that they never really gave their life to Christ. And now they're away from God. And if we're not careful, we're hanging around people that are pulling us away. I don't know if you understand this, but the power of people who have not surrendered to Christ is extremely influential. And it's so influential in this regard that you don't even know it's happening. You're being lured and pulled, and you don't feel the pull because it's so subtle. It's part of Satan's scheme. You don't even know you're being pulled. You don't even know it. It's like that illustration I've given over and over. I'll give it again, though. There you are. You're floating on the raft out there in the ocean in Florida. And you go out there on that beautiful day. You get all lathered up. And you're laying out there on the raft. And you're just laying there. And you put your stuff there on the beach. And you go, oh, there's my stuff. And there's the beach umbrella. And there's my Buccaneers bag. Yeah, go Bucks. And there they are. And you see it right there. And you go, yippee. And you lay your head back for just a few minutes. And you look up and you go, wait a minute, wait, where's my stuff? Where's my stuff? It was just right there. I just saw it. Where is it? But you got lured. You started to float. I didn't feel the current. I was just enjoying the sunshine. But I started to float. I started to drift. I lost my compass. I lost my bearings. There's people all over the place today that are on their raft spiritually. And they're just floating subtly, drifting without any knowledge that they're even moving away from God. That's how deceptive the enemy is. Well, lastly, Luke 16:15. If you can count out of order, you can remember that one. Amen. Luke 16:15. For he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." We see a lot of that going on today, don't we? Self-justifying, excuses. "But God knows your hearts," Jesus says. "For what is exalted among men is an abomination." In the Greek, it means this: to be disgusting in the sight of God. God does what? He opposes, goes to war against the proud, but he lavishes, gives, extends grace to the what? To the humble, amen? Church, we want to be on our guard. You don't want to be inviting God's judgment into your life, into your home, into your marriage, onto your kids. You want to be living a life, I want to be living a life that invites his blessing, amen? So lastly, two quick thoughts, here it is. 28 and 29, Romans 11. It says this, Romans 11, 28 through 29, as regards the gospel, so with reference to the gospel, from the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies. Wow, he repeats this thought. They are enemies. They haven't surrendered to Christ, so literally the word enemies there gives the illustration of being an adversary. Now, this is very intriguing because when you study the word Satan, the word Satan in the original context means adversary. So let me back up here and read this again, 28, Romans 11. As regards to the gospel, so from the standpoint of the gospel of Jesus, and by the way, did you know this, that Satan has a gospel? Did you know this? Oh, he's got a gospel. Oh, he's got one. Be careful. Be careful. He's got one. It's eerily similar. The irony is that he's the hero, not Jesus, of course. As regards to the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies. Why? For your sake. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. This is so fascinating. As regards to the gospel, verse 28, they, the Jews, are enemies. They're adversaries to God, but it's only temporary. Because there's going to be some Jews who are going to go, "I want this Jesus who's called the Christ." Because they are enemies. They were enemies. What happens? It opened the door for you and I, and praise God. That's a wild plan. I didn't come up with it. God did. Thank you, God. Praise God, you opened that door. But as regards from the standpoint of election, God's choice is what this means. There's no other way you can describe this. There's zero other way you can get around this. Zero. But by God's choice, but by God's selection, but by God's choosing, they, the Jews, are beloved, dearly loved, for the sake of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So think about this for a moment. This is wild. So right now, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, there's a partial hardening of the Jews. We just read it. And here's what's crazy. You ready for this one? Put on your seatbelt. These Jews that are rejecting here right now, it's wild. They are God's beloved enemies. Now, that's a wild thought, isn't it? Only God can pull off this mystery. This is a mystery. How does God pull this off? I don't know. He's God. And somehow, in all of this, God's working behind the scenes to create and fashion an eternal weight of glory. This is how God works. His ways are higher than ours, the Bible says. Deuteronomy 29, 29, a go-to verse. Real simple, Deuteronomy 29, 29. Write it down. It simply means this: the secret things belong to the Lord. It's a great one when you go, "I don't know." It's talking about the mysteries of God. His ways are so high. It's okay that we don't have every detail and answer, because if we had every detail and answer, what's the point of faith? The whole point of faith is that we don't have every detail and answer, but we walk by faith and not by what, church?
Sight.
That's it. We trust God. You trust Him. We trust biblical truth in a culture that hates biblical truth, in a culture where people continue to rebel and go off the rails. We simply say, we're not going to. Amen? And then lastly, 29. Here it is, our last verse. Chapter 11. For the gifts, referring to the free gift, denotes God's grace, is what this is talking about in salvation. That's the context. So the gifts, the grace gifts of God, and the calling, the salvific invitation, the spiritual invite, if you will, of God are irrevocable. I love this word, irrevocable. It means this: it cannot change. God's not going to repent from it and turn from it. God's not going to lie. He's not going to change His mind. When God saves someone and it's true and it's real, that's the key. I'm not talking about you got baptized. Great, that's wonderful. I know a bunch of people over the last decades that have gotten baptized, and the reality is on this day in 2025, they hate Jesus. They hate Him. Like, they hate Him. They're not living for Him. They hate Him. Is baptism important? You better believe it's important. Does it save? Absolutely not. Does going to church make you saved? Absolutely not. Is it important? Absolutely yes. But it's all about giving your life to Christ. Total control, total surrender. It's irrevocable. Isn't that glorious? I mean, if you're truly saved, I mean, you're going to hang your hat on that verse. Satan can't snatch my salvation away from me. He can't take this away from me. I mean, I'm saved. I've been bought with the most precious blood that's ever been shed. I have given total control of my life to Jesus, although I still struggle. He owns me. He owns me. And that can never be taken away from me. If the whole world goes off in deception, I still belong to Jesus. Amen? That should be every true believer. There should be that confidence in Christ. And I think so often the reason and the reality is there's not a confidence is perhaps the person has not truly given their life to Christ. All who give their lives to Christ will be saved. Amen. And the divine sovereignty of God and human responsibility is at play. I don't know how it works out, but I know this, it's a mystery, and praise be to God for that mystery. Amen. The irony on the evangelical landscape today is that we're seeing more and more people who once professed Christ. They even taught the Bible. They were even superstars in the evangelical world. And what we're seeing is we're watching them buckle and bend on simple biblical truth. We're watching these same people deconstruct their faith. I've seen it now with pastors. I've seen it now with some of these Christian rock bands, etc., that they just get to the point where they're going, yeah, you know, we walked this road and it was fine. It was fun. It was great. But at the end of the day, it wasn't real. It just wasn't real. And so we're driving off a cliff spiritually. We're abandoning our faith. And they've become apostates. And the question is, did God change His mind in their lives? Is that what happened? Did God change His mind? No, because we just read there, the gifts, the grace gifts, the salvific calling of God is unchangeable. God cannot change His mind on this. It's locked in. If it's real and true, it's locked. The only person that has the key is God. And yet what happens is God didn't change His mind about these people. These people changed their mind about God. And that happens all the time. I mean, if I had a dime for every person that said, hey, I'm in for Jesus, and then again, they're just pagans walking as heathens today, I'd be a really rich dude. And it breaks my heart. But that's the reality, because the way is narrow. Few will find it. Many will play games and do whatever to give the appearance. So lastly, key number two. Write this down. This is so important. Key number two. Write this down. Here it is. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 11, 28 through 29, God's grace and mercy are on full display as the gifts and the calling that he gives are without change. Write this down. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 11, 28 through 29, God's grace, praise God, amen, and his mercy, praise God, are on full display as the gifts and the calling, the grace gifts, the salvation gifts, the calling, the invitation that he gives are without change. Church, I don't know if you know this, but here's a real simple thought. If you're a true believer, if you're not a true believer here today or listening, my greatest prayer for you is not what you got planned this afternoon, but my greatest prayer for you is that somehow, some way, God would wake you up, shake you up, illuminate truth in your life, and you'd finally surrender your life to Jesus. Because there's nothing greater. I don't care what you got planned today. I don't care your promotion, your house, your car, your sailboat, your retirement account. I don't care what you got planned. If you have all that stuff planned and it's all without Christ, you got nothing planned. Nothing. What will it profit a man or a woman or a student or a kid if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? You know what will profit them? Absolutely nothing. They're going to get to the end and they're going to face judgment with God. And they're going to walk into eternity wishing they would have followed the Lord. God cannot break his promises, amen? Don't you love this? I just love this. God cannot break his promises. If you are truly saved today, you are saved. He cannot break his promises. I love this. This just excites me, and I pray it excites you. So with that said, let me give you some verses that back all this up. Here it is, as we try to land this plane and not crash it. Here it is, Hebrews 6, 17 through 18. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 6, 17 through 18. By the way, as you write these down, read them throughout the week, study them, marinate on them, write them on the tablet of your heart. You'll be nourished and strengthened and edified in the battle. Hebrews 6, 17 through 18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, here it is, the unchangeable character of his purpose. Did you catch that? The unchangeable character of God's purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that, here's the why, by two unchangeable things, there's a lot of unchangeables going on here, in which it is impossible for God to lie, and all God's people said, amen, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. Isn't this good? Like in the midst right now of your struggle and your battle, that God cannot lie about you being saved by him if it's true and real. He can't lie. He will not change his mind. Therefore, what happens right here, that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. Like there it is. There's the hope. You see it over the distance. You see it over the mountain ranges, right? Over those mountain ranges. I see the hope. I see the hope. There's God. I see the hope. I got strong encouragement. He cannot lie. He cannot change his mind. I am forever saved. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. We praise the Lord, don't we? Malachi 3, 6a is an apple. Malachi 3, 6a is an apple. For I, the Lord, do not change. Period. For I, the Lord, do not change. James 1:17. Every good gift, how many? Every. And every perfect gift, how many? Every is from above, from God, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom, here it is, there is no variation or shadow due to change. I just love this. Man, we change our minds on everything, don't we? As humans, God goes, no, I'm God. Boom, I'm locked in. Praise God, he's locked in, amen? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and someone finish it, and forevermore. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He doesn't change. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Here it is again. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has God spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Our God will fulfill, amen? Joshua 21:45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Did you catch that? Not one word. There is not one word in God's word that at the end of the day it's going to fail. Everything that God has said in his word is and will come to pass. And lastly, Psalm 89:34. God declares, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Praise be to God. Amen. Aren't you glad that God doesn't break his promises? But we have to be warned. And here's the thought. God doesn't break his promises regarding his grace. Amen. But we also got to remember that God does not break his promises regarding his wrath. With every one of God's blessings, there always comes a warning. He won't break his promises of his grace, but for those who reject him and in pride shake their fist at him, and they don't say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, but they're going to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve ourselves. We've got to be warned, because God's saying, I don't break my promises regarding my wrath. He's holy. He's not going to just give people passes and say, good try. You know, you tried your best, buddy. You know, you'll get him next time, champ. That's not how this is going to play out. We either give our lives to God or we reject him in pride. And as Paul warned us, may we not be prideful. Amen. Oh Lord, we come before you today and thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. It's just so easy to allow pride to slip in unnoticed, undetected. Oh God, we just confess today that pride is often like carbon monoxide. We don't see it. We don't smell it. And we don't taste it. But it's killing us. And so, Father, I pray if there's one here today, one listening, that perhaps is rejecting you. Holy Spirit, only you can do this work. We can teach truth. We can be passionate about it. We can plead with people, but at the end of the day, it's going to take you, Holy Spirit, getting in that heart and doing spiritual surgery with your spiritual scalpel. And so, Father, I pray for those right now that are either here or listening that are rejecting you. Oh, God, I pray. Have mercy on their souls, and I pray you would draw them into you. Lord, we want to become more like Christ. Not like ourselves, not like the world, more like Jesus. And so, God, would you protect us and guard us from the enemy's schemes? And may you give us the hope of knowing that for the true believer, our salvation is sure and secure. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.